So last Sunday we introduced Martin Luther and the Reformation because it's been 500 years since 1517 when Luther posted his 95 theses on the door there at Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. So if you weren't here last Sunday, you might want to go to the website and pick up on that message. There's a lot of history there, a lot of things that will kind of help you today in the message as we follow up on last Sunday. But the message will stand on its own today. But history helps us to appreciate sometimes where we are in the present and where we're going in the future. And the Reformation is one of those places of history that we find help as we discover how God moved in the life, particularly of Martin Luther and others. So there's one text that is pivotal in the life of Luther. It's in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. So the text says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." When people think about the Reformation, they think about those 95 arguments that Luther had with the church, and they were indeed arguments. He wanted to argue with the church, particularly about, and I read about 75 of them this morning, but they were all pretty much about the same thing. He wanted to argue about the fact that the church could not raise money in order to raise money by absolving people of their sins. Only Christ, only God could forgive sins. And so that was the gist of his argument. And when people think about the Reformation, and this movement, this cataclysmic paradigm shift in church history the last 500 years, they go back to 1517 when Luther tacked those theses on and began to debate. This is a huge deal. I mean, he's basically rebuking the Pope. And most people that did that prior to Luther did not live very long. He did because of all the things we talked about last Sunday, so we won't belabor all of that. But I'm here to tell you that the Reformation, the most striking, significant thing that happened in the Reformation was not the nailing of those theses on the doors of Castle Church, 1517. It was the experience that Luther had in the monastery that he lived in as a monk. I think we have a picture of it for you today, so you can see it. This is in Wittenberg. So Luther became a monk in the Augustinian order. And there's you can see this tower that's there. And way up high is a little room. I think we have a picture of that. And this is where Luther would go and he would study. And you have to remember, we mentioned this last Sunday, that the Renaissance, particularly in the north, meaning Germany, caused people and people like Luther to begin to study the classics and then the languages of antiquity, namely Greek and Hebrew. And so Luther now is now diving in to the text in its original format. He's doing so in this particular room, where he spent a lot of time studying. In this particular room, I would contend that this is where the Reformation began. Now, there's a caveat to that. Luther's not the first one to come up with this understanding. There were many, 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 many people who came to the understanding that Luther did while he was in the tower in this little room. Now, I can't tell you what year it was because Luther didn't tell us. He didn't write about this experience till in the 1530s. And he didn't tell us, was it just before he nailed the theses on the church door, or was it after that? But it was sometime in that period of time. We know that. And something monumental changed in Luther's life. In fact, it was something that changed his eternal destiny. And it's this verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 that was the bedrock, the foundation for this change in his life. So I want to talk about and reference with Luther in the Reformation on the subject of arguments. Luther had an argument with the church, but that was not his main argument. The main argument that Luther had was with God. How so? One other writer that I found that was writing about Luther and giving some quotes from Luther himself speaks about this argument that Luther had with God. And his argument is going to be the result and the fruit of church theology 400 years prior to his time. You know, we are somewhat the product of our environment, the way we're raised with our mother and father, the place we're raised in, things that happen to us and experience. I mean, that's just true of everybody, and it's going to influence you. And so the good news is, of course, is that God can supersede and intervene in all of that and overcome what we have experienced in our lives when there are negative things. In fact, God can turn negative things into positive things, Romans 8:28. So Luther's conversion and breakthrough, this writer says, involved the correct understanding of God's righteousness. Now, that was the term that was used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the righteousness of God. This phrase had become the focal point of his struggle with God, his argument. Luther had long struggled to blamelessly keep God's law in order to become righteous. He knew that this is what God demanded of him and all people. Time and again he failed to keep God's law and achieve the righteousness that God demanded. So Luther was an unusual monk in this sense. He was, as he read the scriptures, it didn't bring him comfort. It brought him despair. It made all of his hope for himself evaporate. The more he studied not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament, it made him not want to expand, but to crawl in a hole. You see, because Catholic theology taught that the righteous of God demanded righteous living. And Luther knew that God was righteous. Luther knew that God would never wink at sin, that he would never turn his back, that he would not just bypass it, that he would not just say, well, you really shouldn't have done that, but it's okay. And Luther knew that he had sinned in his life many times. And so, to try to alleviate that problem in his life, he was an unusual monk. So things that he would do is like he would strip himself down of his clothes during the wintertime, so that he would be very, very cold, to persecute his own body, to buffet his own body. He would take chains and he would beat himself with the chains till he was bloody, to buffet his own body. Like he would take that scripture where Paul says that he buffeted his own body so that he wouldn't be disqualified. But that's not what Paul was talking about. But nevertheless, this is what Luther was doing. He would fast often, and he showed up at the confessional more than all the other monks combined. They finally would say, Luther, you know, there's nothing left for you to confess. Why did he do all that? Because he was so under the cloud of guilt and condemnation. And why was he under that cloud of guilt and condemnation? And why did it get worse even as he read the scriptures? Because he knew that God was righteous and that he was not. He knew that he was condemned. And so his response was one of an argument. And he argued with God. In fact, he says, and the writer brings this out in what Luther called later in his life, table talk, as he spoke about his experience. And Luther said that he was angry with God. Because he said, you know, God, it's bad enough that I'm condemned. It's bad enough that I'm exposed, that I'm naked, you know, spiritually. It's bad enough that I'm doomed to go to hell, but you have to make it worse because you keep bringing it up over and over again, not just in the Old Testament in the law, but even in the New Testament in the gospel. And I learn about it. And he would take this verse, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, when it speaks about the righteousness of God, to see that. That's what brought his understanding, because they've been teaching this kind of thing for 400 years. He knew that God was just. And he knew that a just God had to punish sin, even Luther's sin. And Luther didn't know of a way out. And all the stuff he was doing as a monk and all the reading in the Bible wasn't helping. And so he had a real argument. There are good arguments and there are bad arguments. The good arguments we want to pick up. The bad arguments we want to lay down. Like Terry was speaking about or singing about in our little song as we sang it together, lay your burden down. There are some arguments that you want to lay down. As a Christian, we can have arguments with God. As an unbeliever, we can have arguments with God that keep us from becoming a believer or keep us from growing as a believer. So we want to discern between those two. And Luther is at that place where his argument is keeping him from becoming a believer. And so he's up here in this tower experience and he's working through it. The Bible, and his text, his table talk says that he's meditating on God's word. And he's been doing this for quite some time. And so his problem is that he only sees, because of what he'd been taught, one side of the coin when it comes to the justice of God. And he sees that as a bad thing. Well, he sees it as a bad thing because if you only see the one side, all you see is condemnation. All you see is yourself totally exposed before God. This is the way that all people will be who are presented at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial reign. They will be judged on their works because they're not believers, and they will be separated from God forever and ever and ever. Luther knew full well what Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Therefore, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Luther knew that he was not part of the few. He had all this dissonance between himself and God because he only saw one side of the coin in the justice of God. But on this particular day, whatever day that was in his life that he spoke about in that tower, in that room, as he studied Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, God revealed the other side of that coin to him. And it changed his life. Here's what Luther began to understand. The justice of God is exactly what we need. You believe that? You believe you need God as a judge, as a righteous judge? Has everyone in here sinned? Is everyone in here guilty? Does everyone in here deserve death and hell? How does the justice of God help you then? Listen, God loves everyone, right? Is everyone going to heaven? What did I just get through reading to you? What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, the first sermon that he ever gave. Basic, elementary stuff. Few will find it. God's justice is exactly what Martin Luther needed. He just didn't know it until the day of his tower experience. God's justice is exactly what you needed and what I needed. What is it that sent Jesus Christ to the cross? We know John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," there it is, "that he sent his only Son." It was God's love that sent Christ to the cross, so that what could occur? Just because God loved you doesn't mean you get to go to heaven. All the people who are represented at the great white throne of judgment, God's love didn't cease for those people. He still loves them, but they're going to be separated from him forever and ever and ever. God's love sent Jesus Christ to the cross so that his justice could occur. That's what Martin Luther needed, and he was trying to run away from it, because he only saw one side of the coin. He only saw himself exposed outside of Christ. And he didn't realize till that day in the tower that it's the justice of God that he needed, because it was the justice of God that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And there on the cross, God acted as righteous judge. How so? He took all of your sins and he placed them on his Son, and he vented all of his wrath for your sins and Martin Luther's sins on his Son at the cross. And there our Lord Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God and paid the penalty in full to God the Father, so that he could be the righteous judge, so that when one day came, when you were born, later on in your life, you came and somebody presented the gospel to you and you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, and it was through God's justice that he declared you what? Righteous. How righteous? Just as righteous as Jesus Christ, because that's how you got it. It wasn't through being a monk, taking your clothes off in the wintertime, by having the Lord coming to your life and imputing to you his own righteousness. And God makes the declaration that you are not only not guilty, but you are righteous forever and ever and ever. This is the understanding that Luther came to in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 as he meditated on this verse. And I don't know, they're really not real sure about all this, but the word that he used to describe when he came to this understanding could mean that he was in a warm room. It also could mean he was in the restroom. I don't know. We'll have to ask him when we get there. I'm just telling you, God can move anywhere, anytime, in any place. Luther said at that moment, he felt as though he had become born again and entered the doors of paradise. I think as I thought about this morning, as I was preparing, I thought maybe that's why Luther had such a problem with James. The Epistle of James, he called it the Epistle of Straw. He wanted to kick it out of the New Testament because he was thinking that James was trying to go back to this, well, you got to not just have faith, you got to have works too. And Luther just got through coming to this understanding that it's not about works at all. It's about having faith in God. In fact, the text says, as you read in the latter part of 17, in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "The just shall live by faith." And where did the Apostle Paul, by the way, get that word? get that text? He got it from Habakkuk, minor prophet in the Old Testament, 600 years before Jesus lived. Habakkuk was a contemporary with Jeremiah, with Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and several others. And so Habakkuk begins to talk to the Lord. A lot of prophets, almost all of them, began to speak to the people about what God had told them. Habakkuk, on the other hand, was talking to God about what he was thinking. He was representing many of the people as he was speaking to God and asking God questions, because Habakkuk didn't understand about what was going on and how God was moving and how God was working. And he had an argument with God. His argument was, God, you've made a covenant with your people, and but so many of them in Judah, they're doing evil, they're not doing what's right. How long are you gonna let this go on? And you know, aren't you gonna take care of this problem so then we can move on and, you know, be all happy and kosher and all that kind of stuff? And God answers Habakkuk and he says, yeah, I'm going to solve that problem. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Babylonians down there to wipe almost everybody out. Habakkuk is in shock. He says, God, how can you do this? And in Habakkuk chapter 2, in verse 4, the Lord speaks about prideful people, which is the antithesis of a person like Luther who becomes a believer. And there's where God says to Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. So hold on to that thought for just a second. So let's get back to this word argument. This is what keeps many people from coming to know the Lord. They have arguments with God. Well, my mother died when I was young, or my father died when I was young, or this person left me, or this person wasn't nice to me, or I wasn't raised in a nice home, or you know, somebody at church hurt my feelings. There are so many reasons why people come up with arguments on why they can't come to the Lord. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm a church member of such and such, and so I don't need to trust the Lord by faith. I have spoken to two individuals I can think of in my tenure who were, one was in his upper 80s and one was in his low 90s, and I shared the gospel with them, and both of them told me that if they couldn't get to heaven on their own merit, they weren't going. Of course, I agreed with them. They weren't going. You know, which really wasn't funny, right? I mean, they didn't. But they had an argument they wanted to hold on to with the Lord. They had a bad argument that they needed to lay down. I want you to know there are bad arguments out there, not only for people keeping them from becoming Christians, but also as Christians, there are bad arguments that Christians pick up that keep them from growing in the Lord. Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And then he said in verse 5, and casting down arguments. There's that word again. So maybe you're a believer today. So the question for today is, as a believer, do you have any arguments between you and the Lord? Is there any dissonance between you and the Lord? Is there any conflict between you and the Lord? Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? We must be in agreement with God. These arguments that we sometimes develop and build They keep us from having the sweet fellowship that God wants us to have. Now, as Christians, we never lose our salvation. Once God has declared us righteous and not guilty, that can never change. But God wants us to walk with Him in fellowship. This was the reason, the purpose behind God saving us. Remember, He created Adam and then Eve to walk with Him in the garden. And God did until the fall. And now that we've become new creations, God wants us to walk with Him on this earth prior to going to heaven, which we'll walk with Him forever there. He wants us to be in fellowship, lock, stock, and barrel. But when God gives us direction in our life and we say, no, I don't want to go that way, I don't want to do that, then we have an argument with God. The Apostle Paul says the weapons that we have, that God has given us, are not carnal, but are mighty, they're powerful for pulling down these strongholds or arguments, really basically the same thing. And these things keep us from following the Lord. These arguments can come up with in our relationships when we need to ask for forgiveness. Have you ever known somebody, you know, they need to ask somebody for forgiveness, and for years they just said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm mad at that person. I'm not going to ask them to forgive me. That's an argument with God. You can't continue to walk with God in fellowship. Sometimes God has spoken to us about certain things. Maybe God is putting His finger on something in your life right now. Sometimes we don't even know. Sometimes, and so we want to pray as we're listening to a message like this and say, God, is there something in my heart, something in my life, something in my character, something in my conduct, something in my fellowship, something at work, something at school, something in my relationships that I have an argument with You about and that I need to lay down, that I need to disarm, that I need to put aside. I need to quit disagreeing with You and come into agreement. That's called, by the way, they got a big word for that. It's called reconciliation. It's where we become reconciled to God. Luther became reconciled to God in his tower experience in justification. This was the day that he got saved. Maybe there's somebody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I don't know that I've ever been born again. I don't know that I've ever had an experience like Luther where I have felt like I have entered the doors of paradise. I know all about my sin and the consequences of my sin and condemnation, but I don't know that I know that I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Bow your heads with me for just a moment. Let's make sure today, before you leave this place, that you know that Jesus Christ lives in your life and you have a personal relationship with Him. Lay down all your arguments. Just let them go. Disarm them. And let God have His way. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Would you let Him come in right now? Pray this with me so that you can invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me. I have broken Your law. I deserve to be condemned and separated from You. But I believe that Jesus Christ is God, that He left heaven, came down to earth, and died on a cross in my place. to pay for all of my sins. I believe that he was buried and that he rose again from the grave, that he's alive today. And so, right now, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I receive you. Save me. Be my Lord. I want to be born again into your family. Thank you. And as we're still praying, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, and it only takes once, Jesus Christ just came into your life. You are now in the family of God. Congratulations and welcome. But now God wants to continue to change your life. He's got work for you to do. And that's what this church and all the other churches that God has in the rest of the world, he has us planted in places like Floresville so we can help you in that Christian growth. Part of that is studying God's word and being baptized to proclaim the faith that you now have. So we want to help you with all that. So maybe there's somebody who made the decision today or made it earlier and wants to come forward to make that public, just like several did last Sunday. We'll allow you to do that. But while we're still praying, I wonder if there's a Christian here today who has an argument with God. May I encourage you to choose to lay it down, to confess your sin before the Lord, and to say, God, help me to be the person that you want me to be.